As you know, these have been some rough weeks and months for me, and I'll be honest, praying has been difficult. Reading scripture has been difficult. Life, you know, has been difficult. So I picked up this book, and I like Max reading Max Lucado. Anyway, I like reading him because when I read his writings, it's like talking to a friend. And he speaks to me where I'm at. Well, I should say the Lord speaks through him to me. And so this is what I've been reading. And so I'm drawing heavily off of his books, applying it to us, applying it to myself. And today's message is the great and precious promises of God. And I'm telling you, as I stand on these promises, I am finding them to be more solid now than at any other time in my life. And it has been a lifesaver. So our scene today takes place in a royal court. And there's dignitaries in fancy clothes, and there's an air of power and authority. And on one end of the court is the mighty King Agrippa. King Agrippa is the latest and the last of the Herod dynasty that would harass Christ and his followers. His great-grandfather was the one who killed the baby boys of Bethlehem in an attempt to end the life of Christ just as it was beginning. His granduncle was the one who murdered John the Baptist because a woman asked for his head. His father, Agrippa I, executed the Apostle James and had Peter thrown in prison. And now before mighty King Agrippa stands a preacher, a man of small stature. Some report that he had a high, squeaky voice that was hard to listen to. A man with no real physical power. In fact, he may have been quite frail as he stood there. He's frail from thousands of miles walked and numerous beatings that he had received. And this great king is demanding an accounting of the message that this man is preaching. I think it's safe to say that if we were in that situation, if we were standing where the preacher was on that day, we might be a little bit intimidated. But not Paul. This was the Apostle Paul standing there. And when asked, he did not offer any apologies for the disruption that his message was causing. He did not beg for mercy. In fact, there's no indication that he even asked God for a miracle to rescue him from this situation. He gives a brief word of acknowledgement to King Agrippa, and then he says this. In Acts 26, verse 6, he says, "I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by our God to our fathers." I'm on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. He makes no appeal to his accomplishments. And this was a man who had prayed and the dead were raised. How many of us can put that on our resume? He didn't ask for special treatment at this time because he was he had the status of being a Roman citizen. He didn't attempt to justify his actions. He merely states that he believes in the promises of God. If you look at the heroes of the Bible, regardless of their education, regardless of their station in life, their zip code, their marital status, their income level, whether they're male or female, they all had one thing in common. One thing that caused them to stand out from the thousands of others around them. One thing that makes us remember their names even today. And that one thing is that they believe in the promises of God. They believed in the promises of God. Noah believed God's promises, even though he probably had never built a boat before. He probably never cared for animals before. Abraham, he left all the comforts of his home to go to a place that he didn't know about. And he lived the rest of his life in a tent because he believed God's promises. Because of God's promises, a shepherd boy named David conked a giant on the head. I was over at Kelly and Jessica's house the other day, and as I was leaving, I noticed there was a sling and some stones sitting there, and I saw those. I'm driving home and I was thinking about those stones. I was thinking about David and those stones. And you know, if I were going to make a movie about David, you know what I would do? I would take a little poetic license. And when he's an adult king and when he's going out to battle, I would have him go out and pick up a stone and stick it in his pouch. Not that he wouldn't use it, but he would do it as a reminder of the promises of God. That stone just served as a reminder of the promises of God. Because of the promises of God, Peter rose up out of his regret. Paul found grace worth dying for. I want you to spend some time this week going back and rereading Hebrews chapter 11. Read it slow and think about all the people that it's talking about. Think about the obstacles that they faced. Think about what was going on. And see over and over again the phrase that keeps coming up. By faith. By faith. By faith. They believe the promises of God. They faced different obstacles, different hardships in life, but the promises of God became the driving force in their journey of faith. One student of Scripture spent a year and a half, attempting to number the promises that God has made to the human race. And he came up with 7,487 promises. That's a lot of promises. That's a lot of promises. And God knows each one. Some of them are a blessing and encouragement. Some of them are negative. A warning of the consequences for bad behavior, for sinful behavior. But they are promises of God. All of them are binding. You see, our God is not just a promise maker. Our God is a promise keeper. Not one of these 7,487 promises will be neglected. I remember the time shortly after I was hired as the associate pastor up at First Church here in town. And things were going well. And then, as what happens in church life, we came upon some hard financial times. And the money just wasn't coming in. And there was a board meeting. And at this one board meeting, I was asked to leave the room. And do you know what that means? That means they're going to talk about you. And I knew what they were discussing. We can't afford to pay him. And since I was the new guy, I was expendable. And so while they were discussing this, I was walking the hallways and I was praying and I was thinking about how we were going to make changes at home to account for less money coming in. The boys were much younger and our financial situation wasn't quite so solid. And I was just kind of asking God, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And then I heard it. I felt it. That calm assurance. When the Spirit comes over you and whispers to your heart. And God told me, reminded me, I will provide. I will provide. Keep doing what you're doing. And that just brought a tremendous peace to me. And so they called me back in. And they told me what I expected to hear. And they said, well, we can't afford to pay you your regular salary. Can you take a 50% cut? And I said, I'll take whatever cut is needed. Because God has promised that he will provide. And I'm not bragging. I worked for free for several months. And they still owe me, by the way. I just realized that. I'll have to call them up here. With interest, right? God provided. He always does. And we shouldn't be surprised. God provided. Because when God makes promises, you know what? He doesn't factor in the variables that we might consider when we're making a deal or drawing up a plan. We look at strengths and weaknesses and we make adjustments accordingly. But when God makes a promise, he doesn't consider our ability to keep the promise. God's promises are based on his ability. They're based on his strength. They're based on him and his provision to see that the promises will be fulfilled exactly as he said it would. And it is the surety of God's word alone that makes his promises rock solid. Psalm 33. It's a little small. Verses 4 through 9 says, the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea and its boundaries, and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared just as he commanded. The word of God is powerful. That same power, that same authority is found in Jesus Christ. And you know, on one occasion, an officer of the Roman military came to Jesus and asked if Jesus would heal his servant. And Jesus offered to go to the man's home, but the officer refused and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were with him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And then to the centurion, Jesus says, "Go, and let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Why did Jesus commend this man's faith? Because he believed in the power of Jesus to keep his word. From this story, we can see Jesus' definition of faith. Faith is the deeply held belief that God will keep his promises. This Roman understood what so many miss. God will not. In fact, God cannot break his promises. What he says will take place. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. In fact, we heard it in the passage Laura read earlier. Hebrews 6:18 says, "It is impossible for God to lie." Do you see that? It is impossible for God to lie. Say that with me. It is impossible for God to lie. Do you believe it?
Yes.
A rock cannot swim. A hippopotamus cannot fly. A butterfly cannot eat a pizza. You cannot sleep on a cloud. And Jesus cannot lie. He never exaggerates. He never manipulates. He never stretches the truth. This verse doesn't say that it's unlikely that God would lie or improbable that God would lie. This is a definitive statement. It's clear. It is impossible for God to lie. And he has staked his reputation on it. Have you ever had your reputation questioned? I'll never forget the day. Back in. Way back in 83. Way back in 1983. Remember back then? That was the last century. Golly. Back in 83, I had just gotten home from work. Spent the day delivering furniture. Walked in, and the phone was ringing. It was on the wall. Kids, it was mounted on the wall. And it had this curly cord coming off of it. And we had an extra long one. I could take it and walk clear across here and still be connected to the wall. And it was an awesome phone. I dropped it probably dozens of times, and it still worked. I couldn't take pictures with it, though. But the phone rang. So I walked over and answered it. And it was a neighbor lady that lived next to my mom and dad. And this was odd. She didn't usually call me. And she said, "John, talk to me. Talk to you." And she said, "Just talk. I need to hear your voice." Okay. Well, I just got home from work. I'm tired. How are you? How's your son? How's your husband? How's the family business? I'm doing fine. Nice weather? You know, what's going on? And she said, have you had anything to drink today? And I said, well, I drink a lot of water at work. Have you had any alcohol? I said, no, I don't drink alcohol. She says, well, I just took a phone call from someone, and it was a nasty phone call. And the person said that they were John Kay's, and they were clearly drunk, and they were saying some of the most vile things to me. And I said, what? It wasn't me! I'm stone cold sober, especially now. It was not me. I promise you that. And so we talked a little more, and I convinced her that it was not me and hung up. And then I got mad. Because someone went and got snockered and called her up and just threw out a bunch of vile filth and said it was me. I'm a peaceful man, but Popeye has limits, you know. I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And the only reason that person is alive today is because I don't know who it was. But I was mad. It was not John Gay's. I was mad that someone was using my good name and my reputation for their drunken, perverted behavior. And man, I'm calm now, though. As you can see, I let it go. But good people are serious. Good people are serious about keeping their reputation. Right? About keeping their word. And if people are like that, how much more is God like that? A good God. In Joshua 21, verse 45, we read, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Not one. Every one was fulfilled. And what was said about God's faithfulness to Israel can be said about his faithfulness to us. So, friends, the question is not, will God keep his promises? We know the answer to that, right? The question that we need to ask is, will we build our lives upon those promises? Will we make them the foundation that we stand on? We desperately need the rock-solid foundations of God to encourage ourselves and to be an encouragement to others. We don't need more opinions. We don't need more philosophies or hunches. We need the definitive, unchanging promises of our mighty and loving God. The circumstances of life, or the promises of God? Which are you standing upon? Jesus told a story about two home builders. Now, from what we can tell, it's safe to assume that they had equal skills in construction. They had equal access to quality building materials. They both had the Home Depot card. And they both had a desire to build a nice home for their families that they loved dearly. But one preferred the less expensive, but perhaps wildly more popular beachfront property. The other one was willing to spend a little bit more for his property to make sure it had a rock-solid foundation. I want to read Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What separates the wise from the foolish builder? Both heard the same word of God. Maybe they both attended the same church. Maybe they both attended the same Bible study. But only one of them builds upon them. Where are you building your home? How's your foundation holding up against these storms? May we be the people we were created to be, people of the promise. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Please stand. How's that? I warned you I was going to ask you. I want you to make this declaration with me. It's printed in your bulletins. And I want us to say it out loud. May these words fill our hearts with hope. I want us to say it out loud because I want the devil to hear us. I want the devil to hear us declare our belief in the goodness of God and in his rock-solid promises. Read with me. We are building our lives on the promises of God. Because his word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain of life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. Let's pray. Our Father,